It said, could we with ink the ocean feel, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And man, I love that. That's one of my favorite phrases in all of English. Amen. I love it. And the only thing richer than that I've ever heard is in the Bible. Amen. Amen. That's good. We're going to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read quite a bit of it. So when you find it, if you don't mind standing. And when we stand and we read this, whenever Brother Mark wants to, he will have the junior church dismissed. What ages is that, Brother Mark? Four, whatever he said there, 4 to 8 years old. And that is the junior church. They'll be meeting upstairs, so if you want to send your child with them, they have a lot of fun. They're really excited. Amen. Brother Mark is and his helpers, they do a really good job with that. 1 Samuel chapter 15. let's read here. He says, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you don't have one at home, you can take it home. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. This is why I called you. I have something for you to do. I didn't just make you king for nothing. And he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek, that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the of oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early in to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ear, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Look down to verse 9:20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, have I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which they should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And he said, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and given it to thy neighbor that is better than thou. Verse 30, and he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gilgal of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So now your Bible reading is done for the month. All right, Brother Alberto, can you ask the blessing? And as soon as he's done praying, you may be seated.
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning. God, we want to give you thanks and honor and glory for your mercy, your grace, Lord, the salvation you've given us, the opportunity to be here to worship you, Lord, and God together as a church family. We just pray, Lord, that you can give us peace this morning. We pray that you can set our hearts and our minds on the message. We pray that you can bless the messenger, Lord, bless the message, God, and thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about the forbidden honey and the oath that Saul made, where really the point of the message was what happens when we go beyond the word of God. And Saul did not have a word from God, so he gave his own commandment, and he wanted to hold people to that and even kill them for not fulfilling it. Now, in this passage, you know what is different? Saul has a word from God. He has a commandment from God. And now he knows exactly what God wants him to do. And just like in the previous passage, people didn't really listen to Saul. Saul didn't listen to God. He didn't obey what God told him to do. And he obeyed most of it, but he stopped short from fulfilling what God wanted him to do. He stopped just shy of what God wanted him to do. And you know, he wanted everyone to go hard on the people that disobeyed his commandment, but then he wanted God and Samuel to go easy on him. You know, I find sometimes in our lives, when we hold a high standard for other people, a lot of times we don't hold that same standard for ourselves. Do you notice that? So this is what here, he missed it. He stopped short. Have you ever heard a miss is as good of a mile? To not hit your target, to miss it by an inch, is to completely miss it. Have you ever heard close enough doesn't work except for in horseshoes and hand grenades? How many of you have heard that, right? Listen, what we find out here is that in our Christian experience, you know what we learn a lot of times, what we're taught, is just to be good enough. You know, just do the best you can. And God understands if there's some areas of your life where you're not disobedient. He's a good God. He's a forgiving God. You know, he's in the forgiving business. And all those things are true. But we find out here, obedience is going all the way to the last detail. And that's a big deal to God. Now, most of us, we kind of have these areas in our life where there's like a no-go zone for God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where we like, we'll do all this, but when it comes to these things, you know, God, that's just like a no-go zone for you. And we obey most of the time, but we stop short of where, and we don't have, that doesn't really bother us that much. We've surrendered most of our life, but if we're honest, we don't obey all the way to the exact letter. Here's what I mean. Every one of us can look over at our neighbor or our spouse or children, church members, and we can all find fault. Is that true? And we're only human. We can't even read each other's minds. Thank the Lord. I remember one preacher said one time, if you came to church and there was a big sign over your head that said what you were thinking, nobody would come to church except for him, right? Nobody would come because we don't want to do that. But listen, God can find fault and we don't know everything. God knows everything. So he knows if we're being completely. Now, I'm not saying this morning that I measure up. Please don't understand me. None of us measure up. None of us obey all the way. Is that true? We always stop short somewhere. And you know what I find when I read this passage? Man, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Because we could live our whole life and obey everything except just for one thing, and we would go to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that disobedience for us. And praise the Lord for that. Humans are so bad that only people make it into heaven are babies, and it's only because God doesn't hold them accountable, because where there's no knowledge of the law, sin is not imputed. Even if babies were held accountable, they're terrible. Have you ever had one? They're horrible. Listen, but thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all fall short, but have you ever wondered, why do we have those no-go zones? Why do we stop short of what God wants us to do? And I would like to say, number one, the reason we stop short, and we'll find this in this passage, is we have improper priorities. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11, and it says, what do I mean by that? There's some things that are more important to us than God is. Or I could say this, we hold to some things tighter than we hold to God. 1 Samuel 15, then came the word, 15 and verse 10, the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is what? What does it say there? Turned back from following me. So if you underline that, turned back from following me. Now here's a question. What did he turn back to? What did he go back to? What was more important to him? What did he prioritize over God? Why did he go back? Well, think about what he was doing when God called him. You know what he was doing? He was going to look for his father's farm animals. And he was going to do that when God anointed him to be king. He was out there paying attention to the animals and trying to find them and steward over them and take care of them. And furthermore, if you think about it, when God called Saul to be king, and he was supposed to be anointed before all the people, they said, where's Saul that we can anoint him and set him up to be king? And it says he was hiding among the stuff. And you know where I think he was hiding? I think he was hiding among all the stuff that had to do with his past life and animals and the farming implements or the hay or whatever. He was hiding with the animals. Why I think that? Because if you go to chapter 11, the first act that Saul does as king, Nahash comes and he says, I'm going to cut out every one of your right eyes unless you make an appointment or a covenant with me. And Saul is coming out of the field with the herds. That's what it says. That wasn't his job. You know that? He was the king. He had no business being in the field. He should have been on the job doing what he was supposed to do. But he went back and he was with the herds when God called him. And here God tells him, I want you to do these things. But what happens is, look at verse 9. God said, destroy everything. But what did Saul do? Look at verse 9. But Saul spared Agag and the best of the what? Sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs. You know what Paul prioritized? He prioritized his past and what he used to do over God. He turned back to what He knew. He turned back to what was comfortable for him. You know, God called both David and Saul from the herds. But Saul kept going back. He kept going back. He went back to what he loved, to the animals. Instead of obeying the commandment of God, you know what he was doing? He was sizing up the sheep. He was measuring the cattle. He knew animals. He knew how to raise them. And he reverted back to what he was comfortable with. You know, we have a tendency to do that if we don't prioritize God. We go back. We turn back. You know, I find people, there's all the kinds, and it will happen in all of our lives. A crisis happens in our life. Maybe there's infidelity in your marriage or something terrible happens. And you know what happens? People come back and they're like, we want to get this fixed. We want to get this right. And when you first talk to them, when they're ready to get things straightened out and they're scared, it's like they're a brand new person. It's like they've been born again. You're like, where has this person been hiding? They're remorseful. They're excited. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get right. And you know what happens? The wife starts being a good wife. And the husband starts being a good husband. And then things get patched up and the crisis passes. And you know what happens? They revert back to what they're comfortable with. They go back to what is more important to them than God. The past is precious to us. And we revert back to what we know. And we could see all kinds of people. And when I see that happen, I'm like, well, you know, I used to be like, well, let's give them something to do. Let's put them to work. And it repenteth me when I do that. If something's real at last, God save us. You know what Saul did? He already had a crisis in chapter 13. You know what happened in that crisis? He lost. God rejected his seed. He said, you're not going to sit on the throne anymore. Now that crisis is past, chapter 15 comes around. He's ready to obey God, but then he goes back and then God rejects him. The storm had passed. God says, kill Agag, but he reverted to taking care of animals. You know, I find like myself doing that. You know, coming into the ministry, you know what I knew? I knew construction. I knew how to build things and I thought that was a great advantage, and God has used it in our ministry in incredible ways, and praise the Lord for it to be giving back to Him in that area. But whenever something is going on or somebody's fixing something, that's where I want to be, you know? Instead of killing Agag and going down to the hospital, and instead of being in my office and doing the things that God has called me to do, I want to be where the action is. I want to be where the sheep and the cattle are. And that's how Saul was. It's memories. It was going back and he couldn't let it go. You ever seen people like that? I had a friend in Bible school and he was a wrestler in high school and he was really good. And I went over to his house one day and he's playing with these wrestling figurines. And I said, what are you doing? He said, man, I collect these things. I said, you collect toys? And he said, no, they're wrestling figurines. You know, I used to wrestle in high school. I remember when the last day of wrestling was over, we cried. And I call him, hey, what do you want to do? Well, I want to go to Walmart. And I'm like, look, I'll come hang out with you, but I'm not going to go play with toys, man. I said, let it go. And you know what people do? They cling to the past instead of what God wants them to do. That you see men and they, in there's no-go zones. They're still fantasizing over their high school fling. And you're stopping short of where God wants you to do. And then look at this in verse 5, 15 and verse 5. And he came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And he said unto the Kenites, go depart. And it says in verse 8, he took them alive, Agag alive. And it says in verse 9, Saul spared Agag and the, what does it say? The best of the sheep and of the oxen. You know what he did? He had an improper priority in that he refused to destroy what he saw value in. He stopped short. You know why we stop short? Because there's some things that we value more than God. There's some things that we, if we're honest, we see more value in than we see in God and what He wants us to do. I mean, really, think about it. What is more important to you? I want you to think about this and be honest with yourself. What is more important to you? The place that is reserved in heaven for you, or your house and your kitchen and your address and where you spend your time? What's more important to you? You know what? The present was prevailing. That was what he saw value in, and he would not destroy it. We need to bring ourselves to a place where we care more about the things we can't see than the things that we can see. We need to kill the sheep. What's more real to you today? The pleasure of today and what you can do today, or spending eternity with God in heaven? We stop short because what we see is more important than what we can't see. What is more real to you, this ungodly person you're dating, or what God has for you if you wait on Him? The back burner boyfriend. I want to keep this in case I get lonely. And God's not going to bring you a person that walks by faith if you walk by sight. Why would He do that to them? Or do you not think that God has much to do about it? Unfortunately for Saul and for us, when we stop short, it's what we can see that brings us to stop short. It's the sheep that are right in front of us. It's our present realities instead of the future possibilities. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine killing good sheep? How many of you have ever been around farm animals and spent time with them? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been to a cattle auction? Think about it. Saul has worked with animals his whole life. Look at this Holstein cow. Look at it. Look at these sheep. You know, the Amalekites were nomad people, and you know how they made their living is raiding the southern Israel. These were probably sheep that were stolen from the Jews in the first place. I mean, really, were they Agag? Did the Lord really mean to? I mean, can you see just slaughtering? I mean, can you really see? If you took it to the auction, $1,800, just like that, liquid capital. You know, God, He does not want me to be. He wants me to be a good. He doesn't want me to waste. I mean, God made this cow. I must have misunderstood. These cows, you know, he probably starts thinking back. You know, he's spent his whole life around animals. And he goes back to the days of his kids. You know, some people like to watch sports and stuff like that, you know. And the other day I got together with the kids and wanted to do something really exciting. So we watched the 2019 World Champion Auctioneer Contest, right? And I'm like, he's going to win. And the kids are like, what is wrong with this guy? You know, people that's what I think when they watch sports, like, why would they like that? And the guy, he wins the world champion auctioneer title, and he got up. You know, I've been coming to this my whole life. This is a dream come true to be a world-class auctioneer. And I was crying too. It was great. And that's how Saul was. We're going to go back just like it was before. I know how to do this. He couldn't destroy what he saw value in. Can you do that? Or do you stop short? I know this dear lady that got saved, and she was a Catholic, and she had this idol that was blessed by the Pope and Rome, and it had all this value in it. She got saved, and I would be thinking, even as a preacher, why don't you just sell that? You know? She got it out and put it in a pillowcase and went out and smashed it into 1,000 pieces. Can you destroy what you see value in? For a young person, it might be a relationship. For an older person, maybe it's trusting God with your finances and power and control. Maybe you should start tithing. I've been there. It's not about the money. It's about what do you value more, God or the power and the control? What do you value more? It's just paper. Maybe it's being honest and letting the food stamps go on your taxes. Maybe it's submitting to the authority in your life and giving up your rebellion. Rebellion is fun. It feels good. It does. I asked somebody the other day, why do you stay angry so much? And he said, because I love it. It just feels good to be angry. I'm like, you got to get that taken care of. Maybe it's breaking your record collection of AC/DC because it doesn't glorify God. It's killing Agag. Agag was the most important because he organized the Amalekites and he told the others what to do. With no Agag, there was no opportunity. You ever talk to people and they do it for a while, they get under conviction. I knew this one person, he got under conviction for smoking and he'd throw his cigarettes out. But you know what he did? He threw them where he could find them the next day. Come drive, oh, that's where they are. I had a friend, he got right with God, but he's like, you know, this probably won't last. So he got all of his worldly, ungodly music that he was listening to. And he put it in a Ziploc bag, and he went and put it in the woods under the certain bush, where just in case it didn't work out with God. That's a red flag. There's something wrong with that. Kill Agag. Cut. Make the cut. Destroy what you see value in. Get rid of your contacts. The preacher Ashton was working with someone, and he told him, you know, you got to make the break. You got to get rid of your contacts. You got to burn the bridges. Yeah, I'm going to do that. You know, well, and then he calls him in the middle of the night drunk. He said, who is this? And he said, well, it's Pastor Ashton. He's like, oh, my bad. I thought it was a girl named Ashton. Click. It's not going to work. You have to destroy it. Even if you see value in it. Why do we do it? We do it because we have an improper perspective. Look at this, verse 23, very important principle here. It says in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also what? Rejected thee from being king. You know what he didn't do? He failed to grasp the magnitude of his sin. He didn't have the right perspective on his sin. He said, because you have rejected this, I have rejected you from being king. Because of what you did before, I rejected your descendants. But because of this action right here, I have now rejected you. Do you ever think that this could be the sin? You ever think that? Do you ever see the magnitude of your sin? You know what I don't think Saul did? I don't think he said, you know, this is the time where God is going to say, I am done with you forever. You have worn my patience out. Saul, I have given you chance after chance after chance, but I'm tired of hearing you. I don't believe you. You don't mean business. You don't love me. You love the sheep. You love Agag. You love those things. You don't want to come back, and my patience is done. This is it. That's it. Do you think he thought that when he went and committed those sins? He didn't think that. He didn't think this is the time. This is the one. Do we think that? Do we grasp the magnitude of our sin? You know what the Bible says in Hosea 4:17? Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. There came a point when God said, just let him go. They're joined to idols, just let him go. And this is the time where God said, just let him go. Look what he says in verse 35, 15:35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. You know what it says in Proverbs 29:1? He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He did not grasp the magnitude of his sin, and that's why he stopped short. If he would have understood it, he wouldn't have. God knew what he did. Even when no one else knew, God knew, and he told Samuel. Samuel knew that God was done with him before Saul knew. You ever wonder which cigarette gave you the cancer? You ever wonder which drink got you addicted? You ever wonder which click you sold your soul with? You know what he forgot? He didn't realize partial obedience was disobedience. You know what he didn't understand? 98% obedience is like worshiping the devil. You don't like that, do you? I don't either. Look what he says in verse 23. Rebellion is the sin of which what? Witchcraft. That's worshiping the devil. That's serving the devil. 98% obedience is like worshiping Satan. Hey, why don't you guys come over to my house this afternoon? And I have a pentagram upstairs. And I have some candles. We'll light them and we'll sacrifice some kittens and drink their blood. And then we'll come to church tonight and act like everything's okay. You guys want to do that? You would act with revulsion. Of course. But there's all kinds of us in this room sometimes that are given halfway obedience. 90% obedience like Saul. Maybe you're dating somebody you shouldn't be dating. Maybe you're sleeping with your girlfriend. We love each other. Then get married. Maybe you're cheating in a small way on your schoolwork or your taxes, and God's told you to do something and you're not doing it. Maybe you're not giving and God told you to give. Maybe he told you to go serve overseas as a missionary and you don't want to be far from the sheep in Agag. Maybe he's told you to forgive someone and you won't do it because you're too bitter. Maybe you're despising someone. Maybe you're looking at your God-given leaders with disdain and rebelling against them, despising your spouse. Are you willing to put that in the same category as Satan worship? Do you grasp the magnitude of it? Because God put it in that category. Did you ever understand that the weight of your sin was serious enough to put Christ to death? And your justification was purchased with the blood of God's own Son. You know, we need to see it how God sees it. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to justify it. Stop pointing the finger. And let the magnitude of what we're doing hit us. There'll be tears. There will be remorse. There will be godly sorrow. And a willingness to face the music and stop wanting to hide. You know why we stop short? We don't get the magnitude of what we're doing. In verse 15, Saul said they brought, because in verse 21, to sacrifice to the Lord. And he said, obedience is better than sacrifice in verse 22. And to obey better than the fat of ram. You know what that is? That's a sin of presumption. I know it's not exactly what God wants me to do, but you know what he'll do? He'll forgive me. I mean, he that's without sin, let him cast the first cow. I mean, we have all taken cows that we shouldn't take. I mean, really. God, look, we're going to sacrifice to God. I mean, he likes this whole sacrifice thing. Something about blood and... But, you know, I know it's not exactly what God wants us to do, but... But you know what? God's in the forgiving business. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know it's not, but we'll just do it. And you know, God is not mocked. He's not. And that kind of thinking didn't work out good for Saul, and it's not going to work out good for you either. It's not good. It's a terrible thing. It's something we use to salve our guilty conscience. But we don't understand the people He rejects and lets their sin stop bothering them. This was it for Saul. God was through with him. You know, God said while He was on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But a lot of those same ones went to hell. Because you need more than forgiveness. You need your sins paid for, and you need them removed. What does God think about when we stop short? And then last, why do we stop short? We have an improper purpose. Look at verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words." And now he gives the reason why he did it. This is the reason Saul did it. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." If you want to know what Saul's problem was, it's all wrapped up in that statement. If you want to know where Saul went wrong and why he made all the mistakes he made, 98% of it's wrapped up in that statement right there. That's an honest statement. That's why he did all that he did. The fear of man bringeth a snare. He cared more about what people thought than what God thought. You obey what you fear. And his greatest need was to be looked at as a hero, as a provider, as cool, the best, the bravest. Nothing mattered more to Saul than what people thought about him. And that is so relevant. That is more relevant than a millennial's lingo right there. So many of us would admit that there were times in our lives where we cared more about what people perceived or thought than what God thought. And you know what? The people that say, "I don't care," are the ones that care the most. "I don't care what they think." Mark it down. They care more than anyone else. Let's see if he changes. Now he knows the problem. Now he admits the problem. Of the purpose of why he did those things. Why he stopped short, he admitted it. Now let's see if he changes. Verse 25, "Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." You know, we have to forgive him. "You know, I said I was sorry. You have to forgive me and restore me." That's not how it works, buddy. And then he turned to go away and he laid hold of the skirt of his mantle and rent it. You know, in the Old Testament, people would rend their garments when they were in grief. You know, sometimes you don't need to rend your old garment. Someone else will do it for you. And he said, verse 28, "The Lord hath rent it from you." And he said in verse 30, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee." And then here's the telling part, "before the elders of my people and before Israel." What was he worried about still? His reputation. He never changed. That's why he kept Agag. That's why he didn't kill Agag. You know, it was a very prestigious thing to have a conquered cave king in your cage. You know, there was one guy in the Bible, and you know what he did? He conquered 10 kings, and he cut off their thumbs, and he put them under the table, and whenever he was eating, he would throw them scraps, and they would have to grovel for it. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? That's why Saul did this, because he wanted the prestige. And you know what God did? Look at verse 32. Let's see what God thought about Saul's reputation. "And Samuel said, Bring ye hither Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And 33, And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so thy mother shall be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He chopped them all up. He put them through the grinder. Why? Because God's goal was not Saul's reputation, but his own reputation. Look at verse 1, 15 and verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you. And then look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him by the way when he came up to Egypt. Now go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Why? Because if you go back to Exodus 17, when Israel came out of Egypt, and they were camped at Rephidim, which means rest, and they were thirsty, and they were new in their faith, and they were starting off on the life of faith, trusting God. As soon as they began, then came Amalek and smote them and killed them at a weak spot. And that was the battle where Joshua was fighting and Moses was lifting up the rod in the air, and God gave them a victory. But God said this, I'll never forget what they did, and I'm going to wipe them out. Because my reputation's on the line. And for 420 years, he would have been telling Israel, take care of this, take care of this. When you go into the land, take care of this. It talks about it in Deuteronomy. Joshua went and he says, now Saul, you're the first king. This is my reputation. You go take care of it. God was worried about God. And Saul was worried about Saul. He had a different purpose than God had. God's purpose was his glory and his honor and his integrity and how he looked in front of people. And Saul's purpose was himself. Why do we stop short? Those are the reasons that we stop short. Some of them. Why do you stop short? Is it improper priorities? Do you see value in what you see more than in God that you can't see and what he wants you to do? Think about it. We're coming to the close now. Words, you think about your life. Think about what God wants you to do. Think about the things that God has specifically brought to your mind and intention either in the past week, or maybe in this sermon, when we talked about the areas of obedience, and you say, yeah, that's one area I'm not willing to go. Why? Why is that? Is it the wrong priority? Is it the wrong perspective? You don't grasp the magnitude of what you're doing and how bad it is. Maybe this is why we'll be rejected from what he wants us to do. Most of the times we don't consider this. Maybe we should. Maybe it's improper purpose. Why do we serve God? Is it about God or is it about what we can get? Is it to make us great or is it to make his great? And as you think about these things, the piano's playing and just do business with God, I'm going to have the song leader come and we'll pray. And if you want to, you can come to the altar. God put something specific on your heart. You can pray in your seat. But why do we stop short? Because it's a big deal to God. And it should be a big deal to us. And he'll make it a big deal to us if we don't make it a big deal. Lord, I come before you. And I want to thank you for this passage that is so rich in spiritual truths, Lord. And Father, thank you for God showing us people's mistakes and not just the good part. Thank you, God, for including in the Bible the mistakes and how people messed up so we can learn and correct from our mistakes, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that you shed. God, we all come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, thank you for the blood that pays for that, Lord. And God, help us to be serious about what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.